Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "We are His workmanship." How many of people will say, "I am His workmanship"? I know you say it theologically, but let's talk about honesty here. How many people would agree, "I am His workmanship"? In my private details of life, my everyday life, on a Tuesday, not on a Sunday morning, I am His workmanship. Monday morning, I am His workmanship. You agree with that? You don't agree with that? You are His workmanship. I think we amen things at church, and then when we get out of church, reality sets in, and we realize that what we heard in church hasn't really become our frame of reference. I am His workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. Good works doesn't mean outward production. Good works means living in faith, living in the faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, don't raise your hand, but how much of last week was spent revealing to yourself or to other people living in the character of God? How much of it was spent living in the mind of God, the Word of God, the thoughts of God, the heart of God, and how much of it was spent in other things? I am worried about X, Y, and Z. I am aggravated by such and such. My kids, my husband, my wife, my neighbors. Oh, my neighbors. Don't even start on that one. I am His workmanship. My neighbor is an idiot. I am His workmanship. Strange form of workmanship. Must be some kind of ancient, who knows what, pagan workmanship somewhere working in there also. Do you believe it or do you wonder about it? In reality, do you believe it or do you wonder about it? And don't answer this in your minds theologically. Answer this in your minds realistically. Do you believe it or do you wonder about it? And I think the majority of Christians would say, "I wonder about it." Because the majority of Christians don't really have peace that passes understanding. The majority of Christians don't have joy unspeakable. The majority of Christians do not have a situation in their lives where they are not moved no matter what happens. They are completely at rest. They don't get aggravated. They don't get angry. They don't react at the people around them. The majority of Christians would honestly have to say, "I am not His workmanship. I am the product of my decisions." And often Christians will say that. We are the products of our decisions. Show me that one written in the Bible. They will say things like, "We are the product of our environment," and so on. And the Word of God says, no, you are His workmanship. You are what God is creating. You are not finished, no, not by a long shot. If you were finished, you wouldn't be here. But you are what God is creating. You are His workmanship. In Romans 9:20, the Word of God says, "O man, who are you to reply against God?" Have you ever replied against God? Especially in this, "I am His workmanship." I'm not so sure about that. If you really knew my thought life, if you really knew what I was like, if you really knew X, Y, and Z, you would never think that of me, and I will never tell you. Oh man, who are you to reply against God? You're not His workmanship. Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to Him who formed it, "Why have you made me like this?" Nobody here has ever done that, I know. Why am I like this? Why, God? Why did you make me like this? Why did you put this situation in my life? Why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening? Why am I the way that I am? Nobody says that. Oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to the one who formed it, "Why am I like this?" And half the people listening to this message somewhere on the internet and elsewhere, they're thinking, yeah, that's about it right there. That's exactly what I would say. Does not the potter have power over the clay? Sometimes we don't think He does. Sometimes we think our lives are hopeless. You say to somebody, you're growing, I know it's tough, but you're growing, and they say, I'm not growing. And I don't think I'll ever grow. Does not the potter have power over the clay? Not this clay. Isn't that what people think? Of course it is. Not this clay. I know he's a potter, but you know, I must be a particularly hard lump of clay. Maybe I'm made of granite or something. I don't know. Well, he has a good chisel. Michelangelo got a hunk of granite. He did some pretty good things with it. Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one of dishonor. In other words, one vessel that's highly thought of, nobility and glory and accolades, and another one that's just kind of there, doing their thing, taking care of their family, person who's going about working hard and trying to do the best they can, but nobody even recognizes this person, nobody even notices they exist. And then you have somebody who's maybe very famous, very rich, life seems easy for them. Doesn't the potter have the ability to make both things out of the same lump of clay? Can't he turn the one into the other? Isn't that a possibility? Can't you have a David situation where you have a 15-year-old farm kid taking care of the sheep? Nobody thinks a whole lot of him. He's nothing special to talk about and turn him into the greatest king of history. Likewise, can't he take the greatest king of history, the king of Babylon, and turn him into somebody who's babbling like a fool, walking around eating grass? Can't he do the same thing? You see, he has power over the clay, and this is the one who says, you are my workmanship. Sometimes we get into the place in our lives because we're very adept at observing our shortcomings, observing our situations, and we'll say, I'm not growing. We'll say, I'm not doing well. We'll say, where is God? We'll say, what is the purpose of this? We'll say all these things, anything other than the workman who is the potter in my life has power over this clay, and I am his workmanship. The things that happen to you do not happen by mistake. They have been purposed in eternity, placed into time, to cause you to become something. In other words, there is an outcome. The potter never takes a hunk of clay carelessly. He sees a hunk of clay and he envisions the outcome. An artist will take a blank canvas and envision an outcome. And he'll get the tools that he needs, and he'll get the various colors that he needs. And then he'll carefully, in a systematic method, with great skill, put all the colors in place, use the correct tools, whatever it takes, to get the outcome that he has envisioned. And if he is a skillful artist, he will accomplish his goal. Likewise with God. God has an outcome that he envisions. You cannot see it. He does. And he'll get the tools that he needs. He'll get the colors, if you will, get the chisels, whatever it takes. And he'll work those things until he produces the outcome that he has envisioned. It's not for the clay to mold itself. It's for the potter to mold the clay. We get in this rut where we think to ourselves that, oh, I have to do it. I have to make myself grow. I have to produce whatever in my life. If there's a shortcoming, I have to repair the shortcoming. That's not how it works. Yes, there is a faith response necessary. However, you have no ability to get yourself there. In other words, if the clay is pliable, then he will create any vessel he desires. Our faith responses are like the pliability of the clay. So when I hear the word of God and I respond in faith to what I hear with faith rest and faith obedience, then I'm moldable into anything. If I say to myself, yeah, that's the word, but I'm not going to respond to it, then I'm basically a hard lump of clay. A hard lump of clay can still be worked with, but the process is much less pleasant. You're going to use different tools. A pliable lump of clay, the potter uses his hands. Let me put it this way. The pliable lump of clay, the potter uses his soft hands. But God doesn't waste clay. If the clay is hardened, what's he going to do? He's going to use the hard tools. He's going to use the chisel and the knife and the other things that will mold that into the vessel that he desires. But nevertheless, no matter what our condition, it is the potter who molds the clay. It is God to create in us what he wants, his desired outcome. Please understand this. Your life is never in a position where God has stopped, where God has quit. You are never in a position where God said, this lump of clay is too hard for me. That doesn't work that way with God. As long as you are on earth, God is working. It's that simple. As long as you are on earth, God is working. And if you are saved, when you go home to be with God, God has completed what he's working on. It is that simple. There are no exceptions. And people will say stuff like, what about those people who die the sin unto physical death? How do you know who dies the sin unto physical death? Be careful about being presumptuous. You have no idea who dies the sin unto physical death. I know many people in the Bible who were some pretty wicked kings who lived some pretty long years. And I know people in the Bible who were some pretty fantastic kings who died young. How do you know who dies the sin unto physical death? You can't judge people that way. You can't judge yourself that way. So don't even enter into that line of thinking. In Proverbs 37:23, the steps of a good man, again, we're talking about the Christian, that's what it's talking about, the steps of a man of faith are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. God takes a great deal of pleasure in creating his desired outcome. God is not interested in just letting you sit there. God takes a great deal of pleasure creating his desired outcome. He delights in that. And the way that he creates that desired outcome is he orders your steps. Have you ever been in a situation, everything is going fine, no problems, smoothly, things are as expected, you can kind of predict your day, and then one day it all turns upside down. You did not expect this, it turned your world upside down, everything went wrong, everything went haywire, everything was redefined. And now you're kind of wondering, where in the world am I? What has happened here? Why did this take place? How did I get here? Or, God, why did you let this happen? Because the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. That's why. God has brought you to this place. God had introduced those details. You know why? Because now it was time to apply the color blue. That's why. Everybody wants their painting to be nice and rosy. That makes a monochromatic painting not very interesting. But you apply a little blue, and then you get this whole other dimension to the painting. All of a sudden, it becomes far more interesting. All of a sudden, it becomes much more valuable. And then you apply, oh no, not green. Yes, green. And we say, God, anything but green. God says, nope, green it is. Green looks really good in this painting. It looks much more interesting. And the outcome is splendid. And you say to yourself, why does it have to take so long? Don't worry about it. The Mona Lisa took 20 years to paint. It's not that long. And that was just a picture. That's dealing with a life. It's not that long. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means your steps are ordered by the Lord. Do you believe it? Absolutely, it's true. Those details of your life that you thought were kind of mundane, that you think really had no obvious connection to anything, they were ordered by the Lord. They were prearranged, put there, at the time when God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? Because that means God also created time and space, which is space-time, and He populated it. And all the events that were to ever take place were populated right there. Remember, Einstein showed us that the past, present, and future all exist simultaneously. They were all there, including your little detail. It was ordained. Simple as that. It was ordained. In Romans 8:28, we have here something that, albeit most Christians believe it, some of them are reluctant to accept. We know all things work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And we will believe that because the Bible says it. But in the back of our minds, we say, I really hope that's true, or I'm not really getting it, or so far I haven't experienced that. But that's not a standalone passage. It tells you exactly how it works. It continues in verse 29, for who He foreknew, He also predestinated. If He foreknew you, He predestinated you. Now, please understand something. Foreknowledge is a human concept. It's not an eternity-based concept. It is a human concept. Again, time exists in its fullness, and God is standing before it, and He can see the whole thing all at the same moment. Past, present, and future are nothing to God. It's all the same. So when we say foreknew, we're talking from a human perspective here. But the fact of the matter is that your entire life was determined when time was created. And that's not to say that you have no choices. If you think that means you have no choices, you don't understand how time works. Go online, read the book Creation Relativity, and it'll explain it to you. You can get it at Amazon. It means that the work is finished, and in Revelation 13:8, all aspects of the finished work are what time was built upon, including the divine plan for your life. Now, in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In Revelation 1:5, all sin is removed by the blood of Christ. So, what this is saying is that only the saved appear in time. Let that sink in for a minute. In Revelation 3, there are those whose names are removed from the book of life. But that's not the Lamb's book of life. different book. The book of life are those people who have appeared on earth. The Lamb's book of life are those people who are saved. Jesus said to those who were standing before him, and they said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name?" And he says to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Never being a time reference, says that those people, since Jesus knows all things in 1 John 3:20, never have appeared in time. Why? Because they never had a moment of faith whereby they would get saved, and therefore the blood of Christ removed all things that were not of faith, hence sin. Their entire life comprised of sin. In Psalm 103:12, sin is removed from space-time. And so those people never actually existed as far as God goes. They were removed because they never had that moment of faith. So when he's talking about people being predestinated, he's talking about believers. By definition, because nobody else appears in space-time. Only believers do. The other people are like sin. It appears, but because of Revelation 13:8, the moment it appears, it's eradicated. At the white throne judgment, when the unbeliever stands before God, there will be no place found for him. In like manner, there's actually no place found for them in time either. They're only here like a vapor. There's no place really found for a vapor. Oh, you can create a vapor, but the moment you create it, it starts to disappear. That's like the unbeliever. And then it says that they've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. All things work together for good. In what way? To conform us to the image of his Son. That's the good. It specifies that. When people say all things work together for good, it's not saying that God is patting you on the head, saying, "Oh, that's okay, dear. It'll be okay. Everything will be fine, and you won't have this problem anymore." It's not saying that at all. That's why people die of things. And who doesn't die of something? And so, it's not saying, "Oh, everything will be okay, the problem will go away, and it'll all be fine again." The problem may very well go away in heaven, because that's where your life really begins. That's another mistake that sometimes believers make, is they distinguish between their life on earth and their life in heaven. It's like saying, "I get up in the morning and I'm in the bedroom, and when I leave the bedroom, I die." I hope not. No, when you leave the bedroom, you're in another room in your house. Maybe you're in the bathroom or in the hallway or the living room or something. It's like that. We're still in the morning. We're at the beginning of things here. And then when you leave this room, you go to the next room. And that's heaven for the believer. So there is no actual break in the continuity of things. It only appears that way because it's superficial in appearance. But you're not your body, you're your soul. And that does not do anything except move to a different room. All things work together for good, and that means that God is conforming us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those he also called. There's never been a time when a believer was not called. What we normally think of as called is not what it's really talking about here. Here, when it says, those he also called, it really refers to those he had a plan and a purpose for. If you are alive on earth as a believer, you have been given a plan and you have been given a purpose. That is inherent to your existence. There's not a single believer on earth who has no plan for their life and who has no purpose. Now, you may not know what it is. For that matter, you may not know how to walk in it or live in it or experience it. But none of that affects whether there is a plan and a purpose. Remember, you don't order your steps. God orders your steps. It's His plan, His purpose. You say, it's my life, and I tell you, no, your life has been bought with a price. It's not your life, it's His life. You have a plan and you have a purpose. Why? Because you appear in space-time. Whom He called, He did also justify. Now, again, we cannot look at this as a linear progression of events. Justified is really talking about going from faith to faith in Romans 1:17. So if I am justified, and every believer is justified, if I am justified, that means my life goes from one step of faith, one measure of faith, one instance of faith to the next. The just lives by faith, the Word of God says. When we try to apply a law, we disrupt the process. A lot of people think to themselves, well, in order to be a good Christian, I have to follow the law. And I'm not talking about civil laws, I'm talking about Mosaic laws. Well, no, that's not how it works. Psalm 94:20 says that the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne, works mischief by the law, by the Mosaic law. The law is an attempt to get out of faith to faith. That's all it is. Give me a formula, write it down for me, draw the lines for me so I know which boundaries to stay in, and then I'll do what you tell me to do, and I'll call myself a good Christian. It's not how it works. That's what the throne of iniquity tries to bring in. With God, it goes faith to faith. One response after another. One element of mixing faith with after another. It's always faith to faith. It's never anything else. It's always faith to faith. When I learn how to live faith to faith, then I start to experience what it means to be justified. It's not that I lack the justification. It's that I lack the experience of it. But remember, the justification is already present. You already have the justification. You just haven't reached the experience of it if you're not experiencing it yet. But you will. It's already in space-time. Remember, space-time is like that table, huge table populated with all sorts of things. If you're standing at the table and you're big enough, then you can see the entire table at the same time. But if you're some little ant walking across the table, it seems like you're getting to one thing after another and that only one thing exists at a time. No, the whole thing exists right now. Including your justification, including your growth, including the place of maturity, including the victories that you're looking for, including all these things that you're hoping to receive from God, they're already present. You just need to keep going to get to them. Just like that little ant walking across the table. When is God going to answer my prayer? Just keep going, He'll answer it. Pastor Stevens used to say, the only way to lose is quit. Why? Because you stop walking across the table. And then you lose. Because you never reach the thing that you're hoping for. Well, you know, if you want to walk across the street to the store and you just stand there at the corner and you never move your feet, you're never going to get to the store, even though it's only across the street. You just keep going. You keep responding. You keep making right decisions. You keep getting built up. You keep going, and you will reach it, not because God will put it in your way or because God will cause something to happen later, because it's already there. You're already justified. Your life of faith to faith is already present. Continue in that life of faith to faith. You cannot lose. And whom He justified, He also glorified. Glorified is the ultimate point of all this. What does it mean for a Christian to be glorified? Oh, I receive all this glory? No! Elementary thinking. It's Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The very thing that the Bible talked about being conformed to the image of Christ. That's glorification. When you get to the point of being glorified, and you reach it by faith to faith, you enter into the experience of being one person with Christ, you start to become the practicality of the new man in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creature. When you are that new creature, then you can start to experience that glorification. Now, you are already that new creature. It's not like it has to happen. It already did happen. It's already present. It's already the reality. And if you are not experiencing that on a moment-by-moment basis, keep responding. Don't quit. Keep growing. Keep getting built up. The key to it is the Word of God, and you getting built up in the Word of God and humility, mixing faith with what you heard and trusting the character of God. If you continue in that, then you will continue going from faith to faith. The Word of God says in 1 John 5:18 that whoever is born of God doesn't sin. Now, you may say to yourself, I'm not so sure about that. I can sin plenty. But again, we are talking about eternal perspective here. Whoever is born of God does not sin, because Psalm 103:12 tells us that the blood of Christ in Revelation 1:5 removes sin from space-time. If you have no sin in time, then you have not sinned. We think that we sinned because it's in our past and you can't change the past. That is a false notion. You can change the past. Physicists have done it. They have changed the past from the present in the laboratory. If physicists can do it in the laboratory, God can do it with no problem on any scale He likes. You can change the past. This is a very foreign thought to us because we think of time linearly. We think it's a linear constant and that it's universal. The three things that time is not: linear, constant, and universal. But our frame of reference is linear, constant, and universal, and we'll point to our experience, and our experience is what it is because our frame of reference is puny. It's like being that little ant. That little ant says, this whole table doesn't exist at the same time. I'm going across this table, and it's appearing as I get to each different thing on the table, but the whole table does not exist at the same time. There was table yesterday, and hopefully there will be table tomorrow, and where I am right now is table today. And the person sitting at the table looking at the little ant going across that, having this strange conversation with the little ant, says, you're crazy, little ant, it's all there, I can see it. You just don't see it, little ant, because you're too small to see the end of it. You just don't see it, little ant, you're just too small to see the end of it. It's there. Your victory is already there. Your maturity is already there. Your development is already there. Your growth is already there. Whatever it is that you're looking for, answers to prayer, they're already there. Whatever it is you're looking for with God, it's already there. Just keep going, little ant. You'll reach it. Have you ever wondered to yourself, in this process, How many rewards am I losing? I guarantee you, anybody who knows about rewards has that question. How many rewards am I losing in this process where I don't get it right, where I don't live in faith, where I have an old sin nature, where I don't respond, where I'm a hard nut to crack, whatever it is? And you're thinking to yourself, I'm losing rewards. And I'm telling you, you don't know what the rewards are. If that is your thought, you don't know what the rewards are. It says there in 1 Corinthians 3:12, if any man builds on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, or precious stones, what he has stubble. We build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the rewards. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's lost. We're not going to get into that in this message. Gold, silver, and precious stones. What is gold? Things of faith. Well, we are justified. Things of faith. As we develop faith to faith, we're accumulating gold as our reward. That's something that's developed in us. God is developing. Remember, He's the workman. We're not developing ourselves. He is developing us. As He is developing in us faith to faith as a lifestyle, He is also developing rewards for us. And each time I take another step of faith, there's a gold category of reward. Silver. What does silver mean? It's redemption. Well, what is ultimately redemption? Glorified. That's it right there. Glorified. All of my life is there to glorify, to produce the image of Christ. If I am growing, I'm receiving silver, not for having attained, but for the growing process. Because it's the glorification process. It's the silver process. So the person who is worried, oh, you know what, I have no redemption, I'm an unforgiving little twit, I hold grudges everywhere, I mark people's iniquities, I cannot even forgive myself, I have guilt coming out my ears, I get condemned at the drop of a hat. You know what? As long as you're on earth, you're growing. All that means is that you have a place to start growing from. Well, I've been there 10 years. That means it's a big place to start growing from. But you're growing. Have you ever driven out of a parking lot and it was huge? Some parking lots are enormous. You get some enormous mall or some amusement park. They have like parking lots that go for miles. And you're driving and 10 minutes later, you're still in the parking lot. And you say to yourself, well, I'll never get out of the parking lot, therefore I'm not driving. I'm not going anywhere because I haven't gotten out of the parking lot. No, you're moving pretty good. You're just in the parking lot still, but that doesn't mean you haven't gotten anywhere. Well, that progression of growth is silver. That progression of being glorified is silver. That's your reward. And precious stones. Precious stones is the image of Christ. Those areas in my life where I receive precious stones, those are the places where the glorification and the justification has already produced the image of Christ in my life. What's the image of Christ? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what we always teach, and it is. That's what the precious stones are. But love is the character of God. The image of Christ means that I'm living in the character of God. I'm living in the love of God. And so this whole outcome of the process is the precious stones. You say, well, I'm like this here. And I say, well, do you have absolutely no area of your life where you've attained any ounce of growth whatsoever? Well, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Well, are you in church? Yes, but. Well, that's growth. Used to be you didn't go to church, or you went to a church where you didn't get anything. And now you're in church. You've got a measure of growth. You got another step closer to the image of Christ. You got another step closer in glorification. You got another aspect of justification. You got another measure of gold. You got another measure of silver. And you got another measure of precious stones. Keep going. You're racking it up. We have such weird thinking sometimes. We really do. We tend to get so condemned over the dumbest things. The problem is that we evaluate ourselves in a way that God doesn't evaluate us. But 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, "Hereby we know no man after the flesh." And you know what? It doesn't mean after their flesh. It means after your own flesh. In other words, you don't use natural thinking to evaluate people. And by the way, you are people, so you don't use natural thinking to evaluate yourself either. We often think when we hear that, well, I can't evaluate anybody else that way, and then we turn around and evaluate ourselves that way. Well, that's brilliant. You don't evaluate yourself that way, you don't evaluate anybody else that way, you just don't evaluate that way. That's not the way things work. You evaluate through the Word of God, through the character of God, and a foundation of grace. That's the only evaluation that's legitimate that exists. That's the only way you get to see the workmanship component. Because it's God who's bringing you through the process. You're not bringing yourself through the process. Nobody would choose the process because nobody could figure out that the process would work. But the process does work. And if you stay in the process, the work will continue. And when he's done, is when you go home. And when you go home, you'll have racked up some pretty nice rewards because you've been justified and you've been glorified and you are conformed into the image of his Son. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.